Well, Jonah chapter 1. What are we to make of Jonah? I remember a brother popping a question to me out of left field. Who wrote the book of Jonah? And yeah, it was Jonah. And yet he presents himself as a sort of a totally redneck, xenophobic person who was really quite a miserable sort of character. And why then did he write about himself that way? I understand he was inspired by God, but all the same, he still wrote this about himself. And I think it's really his statement of repentance. It's his looking back and thinking, wow, what a xenophobic, racist, ungrateful, ungracious person I was. And wow, God saved my life on two occasions, really. Once when he was in the fish, and once after Nineveh has repented. Really, you could argue that he was going to die from sunstroke and exposure, totally his own fault. And yet, God saved his life, preserved him. And he's looking back, and he's, I think, writing in repentance. And so, when you start off then, in Jonah chapter 1, he goes away from the presence of Yahweh. So he says, so he thinks. And he does that because he says later, when Nineveh repent, isn't this what I said? They will repent. And he clearly does not want to see Gentiles repenting. He sort of says later on, yeah, I knew that you'd do this. I knew you'd change your stated purpose. When they repent, yeah, I know you. And he didn't want to see it. And therefore, he initially tries to run away. He flees, he says, from the presence of Yahweh. Well, he's alluding here to Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from your spirit, and to where shall I flee from your presence? He surely knew this. And he even alludes to this when he's actually in the whale's belly. He is aware of that psalm. He shows that Jonah's psalm is full of allusions to the Psalms of David. Quite clearly, he was aware of this. So I think, as with many of us, it's not that there was some blinding new revelation, a fact that we didn't know. Rather, looking back, you see the things that you clearly knew, in many cases from childhood even, such as, where shall I go from your spirit, and to where should I flee from your presence? The things that you have known, you then see for what they really are. The truth of the facts that you've already acquired suddenly comes true for you. Because he'd have looked back and thought, yeah, I was fleeing, as I thought, from the presence of Yahweh, but to where shall I flee from your presence? And of course the psalm goes on to say, even if I go down into the depths, you are there. And he certainly did go down into the depths, and God was still there. And I think he's also labouring under the wrong idea that God's presence was only in the land of Israel. He thought that by going away to Tarshish, whatever precisely that was, he could get away from God, and certainly that he was away from God in the sea. And he's being shown, and he's admitting that that was not the case. So then, this is how God reconverts people. Remember how Jesus said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. And he could have said, but Lord, I'm already converted. The point is, there are steps up the ladder of conversion. There are different levels of conversion, and Peter certainly went up them, and so do we all, and so you can see did Jonah. So then, Judah had been cast out from the presence of Yahweh. We're told that in 2 Kings 24, Jeremiah several times. And yet the idea is that even if you're cast out or you flee away from the presence of Yahweh as you think, or apparently, even in the sea of Gentile nations, as Israel were in exile, yet even there God's hand was with them and working with them. So he then says to the sailors later on that I worship Yahweh who has made the sea and the dry land. So he's brought to realize in his extremity that God is there in the sea where he had thought he would somehow be safe, he would somehow be away from God. So he's being educated by his experiences, and we marvel at the way that God taught him so much, or rather, as I've been saying, brought him to see the truth in reality of what he theoretically knew. So he says, verse 12, throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that because of me this great storm is upon you. And he didn't like the idea of these Gentile sailors, who were idol worshippers, each calling on their own god. He didn't really like the idea of them perishing for his sake. So he says, look, throw me into the sea. We're all going to die otherwise. If you don't do that, I'm going to die. God's got a number on me, and I'm obviously going to die. This is all for my sake. So look, why don't you just chuck me into the sea so that I die, and you, I reckon, will have a chance to live. Well, this was exactly what he didn't want to do. He didn't want to see Gentiles saved. That's why he didn't want to go to preach in Nineveh. And yet now in his extremity, he is brought to the point of seeing that, sure, why should a load of Gentiles perish just because of me? And I think this was the later point that he still failed to learn in at the very end of the book, where God basically says to him, look, there was a whole load of people, a huge number of people, including young people and children in that city. Why did you so not want those people to be saved just because you didn't want to preach to them? And yet here in the boat, he gets it, as it were. And yet he sort of gets there by default. He doesn't consciously make that decision that, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice myself to save Gentiles. He sort of comes to it as a point of logic and sort of basic human common sense kind of thing. And so you can see how God was working with him. And what I think God does, he gives you a situation and you may get through it. And like a good teacher, he then repeats it and you may then fail it. So I think at this point, Jonah gets through the test that, yeah, sure, there's no point in Gentiles perishing. I don't want to see these Gentile sailor fellows perish. Why should they? How stupid. Just because of me. Yeah, so tick for Jonah. But then the situation repeats, and with Nineveh, no, he fails. Because he just wanders in there and says, you know, Nineveh's going to be destroyed, and walks out again. And yet they still do repent, and the point of chapter 4 is, look, Jonah, really, for the sake of you being so cranky, and if you had not preached to those people, all those people would have died. So he fails on that point. And when you look at your own life and you wonder why situations repeat, well, this is it. You may struggle with a difficult neighbour, for example, for years. And you may or may not pass that test as God wants you to, and then you move somewhere else, and that's okay. Then you move somewhere else, and oh, difficult neighbour again. And you may or may not pass the test again. As I say, it's not that you pass the test in terms of pass or fail at the day of judgment. I mean, pass the test in terms of whether you learn from the thing and whether you spiritually develop because of it. Well, the sailors didn't want to do this. They tried very hard to save Jonah's life. And this is another theme of the record, that the Gentiles come over as more spiritually aware than Jonah. And as I started by saying, it's Jonah who's writing this. They don't want even one man to perish, and they're willing to risk their lives so that this one man, who's not even one of their own, who's a Jew, they don't want him to perish, or a Hebrew, an Israelite, they don't want him to perish. Whereas he apparently couldn't care less about the perishing of a huge number of people in Nineveh. Well, verse 14, therefore they cried to Yahweh, and they said, we beg you, Yahweh, they use his name. Don't let us die for the sake of this man's life. Don't let innocent blood be laid upon us, Yahweh. And they three times use the covenant name, and then at the end, when they are saved, they make vows, and you can assume that they are vows of loyalty to Yahweh. So, I think that Jonah must have surely seen that even before he was cast into the sea, he must have seen that actually these people had come to Yahweh. They were crying out to Yahweh. And yet he considered that Gentiles had no conscience, that they were far from God and could never enter into relationship with God. Well, those people, those Gentile sailors, are again presented as far more spiritual than Jonah. And he's writing this under inspiration, but he is writing this and he's making that point. Now, they prayed earnestly that they might not perish. The men of Nineveh also prayed to God in Jonah 3 verse 9 that they too might not perish. So the record uses the same Hebrew word in both places. So the idea is that they didn't want to perish, those people in the boat, those Gentiles, and they turned to Yahweh, and Jonah should have realized that the people of Nineveh were capable of the same. But he refuses to learn that lesson. Really, he was so stubborn. I mean, his life was miraculously saved. He was thrown into the ocean, and you could argue that he did actually die and was resurrected by being spat out of the fish that, or the special creature that God created to swallow him. And, you know, he went through a death and resurrection. He was saved by grace. He should have walked humbly all his days after that, but still, the old basic xenophobia, the old basic arrogance and dislike of certain people and not wanting to share the hope of the gospel with others, this came back. It just shows how strong the tendency is to racism, to xenophobia, to elitism. How strong is human pride that a guy can go through all that Jonah did and see these Gentiles, these are the last words he would have heard, really, before he was thrown into the sea, before he, as it seems to me, before he died, were Gentiles turning to Yahweh and saying, "We pray that we might not perish." And yet he will not give Nineveh, he doesn't want to see Nineveh, praying the same, and yet they do. So then God was working with him all the time, all the way through. And he also makes vows, doesn't he? When he is in the fish's belly, just as they made vows to Yahweh, they were actually his pattern for him to follow. But he didn't. Now he gets there in the end, in the very end, I think, because this book is the statement of his repentance. But what you see there is the huge strength of human bias, the huge strength of elitism, the huge attraction and the huge element within the human soul that wants to be proud and arrogant and self-congratulatory and to not see our status quo changed. For him, this was the end of the planet. If Gentiles like the Assyrians in Nineveh should enter into covenant relationship with God. This was an opening of the floodgates. And you see how conservative mindsets so rankle against anything like that. Don't change the status quo in our church, in our denomination, in our little religion. Don't change the status quo. Don't let them come in. Be they white people, be they black people, be they Russians, be they who. Well, no, we're not having them here. They, those people who believe slightly differently to us, those who are not particularly, as we see it, erudite, those who are not up to our level, we will not have them here. And if they're here, or if he's here, or she's here, then I'm leaving the church. You know, these sort of attitudes are extremely strong and they're extremely prevalent. And as I say, you see the strength of them because Jonah had these ideas. He goes through this awful experience. He dies and is saved from death by absolute grace, by God creating a huge fish to come and swallow him, that spits him out on the dry land, and he's saved after, you know, obviously being very repentant when he's inside the fish. And yet still he goes back to the same attitudes later. And we're going to see how he continues to struggle with these things, and God, in great patience and grace, continues to work with him. And the very fact we have the book of Jonah, I think, shows that God got there finally in the end with Jonah.